In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Timothy is a bishop and an evangelist, one of St. Paul's special ones. He writes to him often. In fact, St. Paul is the one who's referenced within the book of Acts, where St. Paul, seeing a need to bring converts from among the Jews, turns to those, recognizing that St. Timothy has not been circumcised because he's lived at a great distance from Jerusalem, taking him to Jerusalem that those Christians in Jerusalem might not be scandalized, allows him to take on the sign of circumcision. It was Timothy who was a young bishop. And when we speak of a young bishop, that would be very young even for our own day. He was but 30 years old when he received the episcopacy. Mind you, that's considerably younger than your preacher here. I'm not ready to be a bishop, and I'm sure he was quaking in his boots quite a bit. And if you don't believe that to be the case, or think that he's somehow stronger than that, read the letters which are written to him. For each one of those letters speaks of St. Paul trying to encourage this young bishop, because he was indeed very fearsome of taking on that charge. If you want to know what the qualifications for deacons ought to be, if you want to know what the qualification for bishops, and you should be able to read into that, also the same for priests, read Timothy. St. Paul lays it out very clearly, what they should have and what they should not have. And indeed, if these things were always followed, there would be far less scandal among the clerical ranks. St. Timothy was a zealous man, zealous for the work of God. He gave himself always to much study and reading. Not only did he read the letters which were given to him by St. Paul, exchanged among the churches, but he pored over the whole of the scriptures because he had a voracious desire to see that everything that was spoken of God might pour forth from his mouth. He knew that he was lacking in wisdom. He didn't have the hoary crown of old age, that is, the white hair expected of those who had achieved leadership positions. And so he sought to supplement that with divine wisdom, poring over the books of scripture, reading over every little bit that he could possibly get his hands on. St. Paul charged him, in fact, the account that I read about his life, said that he was always pondering, even to his last day, with a smile on his face, as he approached his end, the words of St. Paul, as he turned to him and said to him, attendi lectione, that is to say, apply thyself unto reading. Those of you who are still within the scholarly ranks ought to do the same. For no less charge shall be laid against you if you waste the time which is sent before you, when could be spent in divine things and things that actually last, or after things that are as but dross. It goes for each of us, of whatever age we may be. Apply yourself unto reading, and through that reading, you may not see what profit it has for you at present, but indeed our Lord knows how to make profit for everything that is applied with under his inspiration, under a dedication to his holy name. For as St. Paul speaks in another place, it is not man who we serve, nor seeking a grade or a degree or letters of distinction placed before or even after our names. But the reason why we as Christians work hard as Catholics is because we serve another. It is the Lord Christ we are serving. So it matters not whether we receive any praise of man or any distinctions. Doing it for God is simply good enough. St. Timothy also lived a life that showed how deeply it was that he desired God to be seen in everything of his life, and inspired by his readings, he couldn't stand the work of pagans before him. And so one day in the city of Ephesus, where he was placed over as pastor, as bishop of the church, he went before all people and decried their worship of the goddess Diana, saying that she is nothing but false, not merely a pagan, but she is a demon, and you worship falsely that which you do not understand. The people were not willing to hear such things at this time, he being their first bishop here in the apostolic age. With the same sort of anger you would see going against any sort of the other of his age at that time, I think maybe of our own patron, St. Stephen, they took up stones, drug him outside the town, and dispatched him quickly to our Lord. I want to give you a word from him, not from what we have here. I'm sure your good pastor has preached on that first reading for you, which we always have on the feast of St. Timothy, particular to his feast day. He shared that with you many times, I would gather. Here's something from the beginning of the second letter that St. Paul writes to this young bishop. I can't remember where this starts, but it's somewhere before verse 8, which is where we'll conclude. St. Paul writes unto Timothy, the young bishop, for this reason I remind you to stir into a flame the gift of God that you have through the imposition of my hands. For God did not give us unto a spirit of cowardice, but rather of power and of love, and of a sound mind. So do not be ashamed of your testimony to our Lord, nor of me, a prisoner for his sake, but bear your share of hardship for the gospel with the strength that comes from God. This is how St. Paul begins his missive to this young bishop, going through the difficulties he had. He reminds him of what? He reminds him of his identity, that is, of who he is. That from the moment that the hands of the apostle were placed upon him and he was ordained, everything in his life changed. So St. Paul reminded him to return to that place where he received the greatest gift that he ever received, outside of that gift towards salvation. And to stir that always into flame. What does that mean, to stir into flame? It means to recall that and to let what God did there not be a thing which happened way back in the past as a sacramental moment to be remembered in a photo frame, but something which is alive within the soul. You and I can do the same. Recall the day of your baptism. What did that do in you? Some of you were conscious of that act. Others of you blessedly received it long before. Ask our Lord, when you go before him in prayer, when you're going through a difficult moment where you don't think you have the strength or you're not able to move, to stir that to flame within your soul so you can draw ever more fruit from what happened to you then and still continues with you to this day. Continuing on, he reminds him of what that gift is that was received. That is, namely, the Spirit of God. What does the Spirit of God do when he enters into you? The Spirit of God does this. He's not a spirit that allows you and I to worry about what will happen to our flesh. It's not a spirit that will cause you and I to stress over what others may say about us behind our backs. It's not a spirit that allows you and I to cower even among those invisible forces which we know we are really struggling against that go unseen. Speaking of the evil forces, principalities and powers, and enemies in high places. It says he gives us not a spirit of cowardice or fear, but rather, each of you have received a spirit of power and of love, but of a sound mind. The power which comes from God, this Holy Spirit, has come to rest upon anyone who has been baptized into his love. Anyone who has received the laying on of hands through confirmation has had it sealed or perfected upon them. And it is a spirit that reminds you and I, even in our most difficult moments, if we listen to it, the most important truth. That even in our unloveliness, we do happen to be loved. That's the most important truth. And it's a truth that each of us most easily forget. And that's why he has given us a spirit of a sound mind, or that is to say, a sound reasoning. Sometimes we doubt that, don't we? Whether our reasoning is actually reasoning rightly. Because we know our emotions, we know our desires, we know so many things can throw us a wrong. Our Lord has given us a spirit that allows us to be turned aright. Which means we do understand what God is calling us to. And if the thing that we think that we're proposing in ourselves doesn't accomplish the end for which we have been made, well, then we know it's not from God. That's what our sound reasoning is able to do, even if we can't figure out the particularities of everything of our vocation. Is it helping me to know God more? Is it helping me to love God more? Is it helping me to serve God more? If not, then it's not what God has given me. My sound mind can reject that. But if it is, then it's something I lawfully can pursue. His last admonition in verse 8 is something that is difficult for us. He says your life is going to not be easy. It's going to be fraught with so many difficulties. Maybe only for the youngest among us, that might be an illusion. That life is going to be easy for us. The rest of us, we know it's not. And so what does he say to this young bishop? He says, bear your hardship. Rather, he says, bear your share, your partition of hardship. For the gospel with the strength that comes from God. What is that to say? It says each of you have a share of hardship. It's a gift which is given to you. It's a share. So it's something that should not be dreaded. It's something that's been chosen just for you. So don't be afraid to embrace it. Because if it's a share, if it's a gift that is given to you by God, that the hardship that you have, the weakness that you struggle through, the difficulties that you have, well then, it's going to work out just fine. Because as St. James says, God is the giver of every good gift. That is all what proceeds from him. And so you can trust that that is just enough of a share for you. But don't be a fool and think that you can bear it on your own strength. It is a silly Protestant, or those who buy into such lies of the heretics, that says God will only give you as much as you are able to bear. That's a vicious lie. God does not give you what you can bear. God always gives his beloved children, his servants, the ones who are the product of his heart, sufferings which are sufficient for his strength to bear. But each of you have been given a share of the strength of God, if you would just lay hold of access to it. If anyone finds themselves to be lacking, as St. James says, then what should he do? Ask it of God, who generously gives it. These are the truths of the faith. Your cross is indeed too great for you to bear, but that's because you're not supposed to bear it. He says you're only supposed to bear your share of the hardship. Remember that our Lord, in his great strength, bears the lion's share of the weight of the cross which he has assigned to you. And if you need help to bear it, which every one of us does, it's found only in Christ. So beg it of him. So just to review, listen to the words which God speaks to St. Timothy. He had a very difficult life, a hardship, something which is a task far beyond him in his young years to do. He applied himself so much to sacred and divine study so that he might be prepared for every good work which God had given to him, so that he might accomplish it. Don't lack in your zeal for your studies. But as you go forward, don't think that you have to be afraid or given to cowardice over anything, for God has given you his spirit by the laying on of his hands in you. Go back to that experience of his love in you. Fan that to a flame in the midst of your difficulty. For power and love and sound mind is a spirit which has been given to you, and anything contrary to that is not your share. You will struggle in this world, not just in the past or now, but you'll continue to, probably in greater degree. Bear it with the strength, not which comes from you, for it is far too difficult for you to bear, rather from that which comes from God. And if anyone lacks it, he should ask it from God, who gives generously to those who put their trust in him. St. Timothy, great saint of the church, patron of our day, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.